All right, so we're going to be continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, more than likely. It was the intent that we were going to complete the chapter. But as you probably recall, as we were going through, the chapter was really dealing a lot with the walk of the believer. And Paul was spending a lot of time dealing with those things that we would call immorality, mostly from the standpoint of sexual immorality. And then he quickly shifted to the need for the brethren to be able to show love to the brethren. And I don't know if we were very clear about it, but if you think about it, if you truly have the love of God in you, then all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and all that stuff really just dissipates, because your intent is really to show the love of God to others, but also to be able to show the love that you have for God to God. So I believe that's why Paul spends so much time stressing the love aspect of this as he's dealing with, you know, these fleshly desires and things. Because we talked about the fact that, you know, society at that time had great impact by the Greek and Roman cultures, and there was a lot of stuff going on of sexual nature at that time. So as he continued, we're going to see that Paul, he shifts gears a little bit, and he starts to talk about things that are still appropriate for the Christian walk. But he sort of moves away from all the stuff about, you know, sexual immorality, and he starts dealing with more, I don't want to call it everyday issues, because sexual immorality is an everyday issue, but things that are more common to people as they, you know, do the normal things that they do every day. So we're going to look, starting here in verses 11 and 12, going to put them both together. The Apostle Paul says, "And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Now, you have to remember that when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to them, and as he does in many of his letters, he's responding to things that he's heard. So, you know, as we started the book, you know, he heard that they were really doing a good job of spreading the gospel to a number of people, and, you know, that was a wonderful thing. But no church is perfect, and he's heard some things that he wants to have corrected before they cause problems. So one of these things that he heard, you know, he says, so he had left Timothy behind and Silvanus behind, but he's called them back to him. And this is what I believe is happening, is he's heard that there's some things happening amongst the brethren that he wants to correct. So he says, study to be quiet and do your own business. This idea of being quiet is the idea of, I guess when we say that you have to study to be whatever, it's an idea here that the people have to it's an application. Like you've heard it, you know, because he says, as we commanded you, but now it's an application. You have to take the things that you've learned and apply it to what's going on. And what's happening is he's hearing things like people are involved in gossip and backbiting, and they're more involved. They're more interested in the things that are going on in everybody's life around them, as opposed to focusing on their own spiritual walk, their own Christian walk, their own testimony. So, you know, they're looking out at what other people are doing wrong, or what they perceive to be wrong, more than they are looking at themselves and saying, here are the things I need to correct. So Paul's trying to correct those things. So he wants them to be quiet, like don't start, you know, persecuting, or, you know, I mean, you have to be careful. If there's open sin, you have to call that out. But if there's things like you don't really know the situation and you see people that are apparently not getting along, don't jump into that thinking that you have to fix it. That's a situation that they really need to come together and try to work out. If they can't work it out, then it behooves them to follow God's word and then try to come before the elders of the church, come before the pastor and things to see if they can resolve that. Go to the Lord, obviously, in prayer. But, you know, they need to try to work that out themselves. If these things aren't happening and people are getting involved, what's going to happen is going to cause division, right? I agree with him and I don't agree with her. And then, you know, it starts causing all kinds of problems. And then he says, and to do your own business. So what's happening is he wants them to obviously, you know, focus on the things that they're involved in. Like I said, keep a focus on your own walk as opposed to the walk of others. And then he says, and work with your own hands. And, you know, as we commanded you, I don't believe that's just pertinent to the work, but it's pertinent to all these things. Study to be quiet and mind your own business. As I say, do your own business. And the work of your own hands. So what's happening is he's obviously hearing that there seems to be people in the church that are not pulling their own weight, I guess is the only way I can say it. They're expecting everybody else is going to do the things for them, whatever that might be. And it's one of those situations that, you know, when you come out of a society where in many ways you might consider it to be a caste kind of a society, you had the wealthy and then you had the servants. The people that were wealthy are used to having other people do things for them. And when you become saved and you're a Christian, that's not really the right attitude. You know, God doesn't look at some people to be above other people. God looks at everybody to be the same. You're saved. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a child of God. So nobody is better than anybody else. We are all sinners, but we are all saved by grace. So when society starts to come into the church, it starts to cause problems. So what Paul is trying to tell them is you need to, everybody needs to pull their own weight here. Everybody needs to, let's say I don't believe the situation got corrected because Paul had to write again in the second book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. And again, you know, he says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you. So he had already told them this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So you see, he wants them to, one, God does not want Christians to be dependent on the world. God does not want Christians to have to be dependent on other Christians. The purpose here, and I know that sounds kind of bad, but God wants a Christian to be able to provide for their own home, their own family. Just like, you know, when you know, the parents get old and the children help to take care of the parents and the grandparents and things like that. That was supposed to be the plan of God. So you didn't need nursing homes and you didn't need long-term care facilities and things. Family was supposed to be able to come together and do that. Of course, we've messed all that up because, you know, people are now, they're not having 5, 6, 8 children. They're having 1 or maybe 2, 1.5, I guess, is the average now. I don't know how you get a half, but 1.5. So now when parents get old, it's a lot to put on one child to say, now take care of the parents. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's a lot. So what ends up happening is, you know, we ship our older folks off to other facilities and say, okay, let somebody else take care of them, right? But that's not the way God intended it. So, I mean, that's one aspect. The other aspect is if we are able to provide for our own family and God blesses our hard work. I mean, look at, you know, so many proverbs that talk about, you know, if you work hard throughout the day that you have good sleep at night, right? And it's good for you to have that situation, right? So you end up, you get blessed by God when you do that hard work. And maybe it's not hard work, but I mean, work can be enjoyable, just not in the computer industry, but that's, but you know, it can be. But you know, then what happens is God blesses you and then you have the ability to then bless others. So, you know, I can honestly say that, you know, God has blessed me throughout the years in the different employment that I've had. And since being a Christian, I've been able to help support other ministries and other Christians, giving them work or whatever it might be. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. But it all comes from God. So I have no debt, praise the Lord. And that's because the Lord has said, you know, you're a good steward of everything I have given you. And I know that, and he's blessed me for that. That's wonderful. And I shouldn't say me, but my family and everything. I mean, it's a group effort, right? So, you know, these things are important. So the Christian should not be indebted to the world for sure, but the Christian needs to be able to provide for his family and provide for others as it comes up, extended family and things like that. And then, you know, of course, he says, as we commanded you. So we saw that in 2 Thessalonians as well, that, you know, he had already told them these things. But, you know, sometimes we have to have it repeated over and over and over again before it sinks in. So Paul writes it again in 2 Thessalonians to let them know. There's obviously still a problem. Now, in verse 12, he says that ye walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, these are things that if you do what he says in verse 11, then these become the outcropping of those things, right? So you walk honestly towards them that are without. Well, who are these people that are without? You know, originally when I read it, I thought we were talking about people that were destitute who didn't have as much as we did as Christians who were blessed. And that's fine, because we already talked about how you would be able to help others. But believe it or not, it's talking about the unsaved, that you would be able to walk honestly towards them that are not saved. So he's making a distinction between the Christian and the unbeliever, and the Christian should be living this kind of a life. And if we do, then our testimony ends up being one that already shows to the unbeliever the kind of life that we have, blessed by God and doing the things that God honors, right? So we walk honestly toward them. So even in business, we don't cheat them. Everything is done honestly and above board. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I don't expect you to take my word for this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about this group of people who are the ones without. And then verses 12 to 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For what have I to do to judge them also which are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So, and you know, he's talking about, you know, the fornicator, the one that witchcraft and all that stuff, right? So the ones that are without are the unbelievers. And he's trying to encourage the Christian to have a walk that, you know, shows the kind of lifestyle that God intended for people that are truly believers. And it should be a good testimony to them. Now, he also continues and he says, in the second half of verse 12, that ye may have lack of nothing. So, you know, if you do the things that God says you're supposed to do, there's the scripture that talks about how we've never seen I should have wrote it down. That I've never seen. Right, that's the one. I didn't know what he called them, but yeah, we've never seen the righteous begging bread. So you see, God provides for them. So when you end up when you're doing the things that God says, there is no lack, right? You have everything that you need. And some of us have lived in that situation where we've been pretty darn close to destitute, but God's always provided for the things that we needed. All right, so verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even at others which have no hope." Now again, this is also responding to a situation that Timothy likely brought back to Paul. So you have to think, what was it that they were expecting when Christ came to the earth and they trusted him to be the Son of God, that he was going to forgive their sins, and then, you know, he ascended up into heaven and he said, "I will return in like manner," right? Or the angel told them that he would return in like manner. But see, they didn't know the time. So they expected that it would likely be soon. So, you know, make a decision to follow Christ, and then what? They were expecting the kingdom to then come, right? And what happened was time, you know, elapsed here. And people that had made a decision to follow Christ had died. And, you know, people that were still alive in the church are now wondering, well, now what happens to them? Because, you know, Paul had already talked about the fact that there was going to be a resurrection. And, you know, the fact that Christ rose from the dead, they were expecting when Christ returned that he was going to come back for them, right? This is what he said. So when people started to pass away, they were like, well, you know, what happens now? What's going to happen to them? They were expecting the kingdom was going to get established. Well, the scripture doesn't say that when the kingdom is established that the dead were going to rise and go into the kingdom. So they were concerned, like, are the people that are dying, are they missing this blessing of the kingdom coming? What happens to them, you know? So Paul is trying to answer that question. So he tells them, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. See, the ignorance, I'm not talking stupidity, I'm just talking, if you're ignorant, you're just not aware of something. It's not something that you know. So when we are unaware of things and things are happening around us, what happens? We become fearful. We start to have anxiety because we're not sure what's going on, right? And that's exactly what's happening here. But God does not want his children to have fear or anxiety. So Paul's trying to comfort them. And of course, you know, that's the crux of this chapter, is that he wants to comfort them. So he wants them to understand that, you know, those that are asleep, and, you know, we've talked about this a lot, so I don't want to belabor the point, but those that are asleep are the ones who died in Christ. And he's equating it to sleep because they're not permanently dead, right? They will awaken again one day. So he calls it sleep. So you shouldn't sorrow even as others which have no hope. Well, who are the others that have no hope? Those are the ones that are without, the ones that are without knowledge of God. So, you know, you should not have a sorrow that is equivalent to the sorrow that the world has, who has no hope. Why? Because obviously we have a hope. So if, you know, does that mean you don't sorrow when a loved one passes away? No, you're going to mourn. There's obviously an attachment that is formed amongst us because, you know, that's how God intended it. We were going to create relationships. And when someone passes away, or even when someone gets sick, those relationships start to get strained. And when they pass away, we miss them. I mean, it's just natural. But you see, if we know that they know the Lord, then our sorrow is but for a moment, because we know one day we will see them again, right? So there's a hope to the believer, but there is no hope to them who are without, so they that don't know the Lord, who have never made that decision. All right. Now, there's a number of things that came up here. When you consider, again, the time frame that they were in, right? You had the religious leaders that were the Jewish religious leaders at the time. And one of those sects was the Sadducees, right? And we understand that the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. So when you start telling them about how you have a hope because there's going to be a resurrection when Christ returns, then you're opening yourself up to some condemnation, some attack, because they're not going to believe that. So, but you know, they've already had proof. Christ showed proof when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Christ showed proof when he raised from the dead. So, you know, there's, God doesn't want us to be ignorant, you know? And we see these things in the scripture. We have to have faith that what God is telling us is true. So when we read it, he didn't put it in here just to fill a page. He put it in here to give us confidence in what's going on. And we talked about the fact that, you know, Christ was going to be the first fruits, right? And then them that followed after would then follow in his footsteps, basically. So when we continue on here, we're going to go to verse 14. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now again, it's a very straightforward thing. He's not saying if we believe, like there's a question of whether you believe. The question is not if you believe in Christ, but if you believe that there's going to be that resurrection when he returns. So he's trying to dispel that, right? So Christ died, Christ rose again. So those who sleep in Jesus, it's important that we understand. It's not just people who died, but those who died in Christ. When they died in Christ, God will bring with him. So when he returns, he's going to call his children home and they will go with him. Now that's a wonderful thing to think about. because we know we're going to get caught up in the air, right? Now, Paul talked about Christ's return in the first chapter of Thessalonians, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So, you know, again, I said, Paul likes to repeat things. He wants to get the point across, right? So he's making it clear. Our faith, I mean, it's just happens that, you know, we just celebrated Resurrection Day, right? Our faith, the Christian faith, has to be centered on the fact that Christ was, is, and always will be God, that he died as a man for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day and ascended into heaven where he came from. So we have a living God that we worship, unlike many other religions in the world. So our God was not a man who walked on this earth. Our God was not an animal, was not the sun, the moon, or whatever. Our God was a living person that we had a relationship with. We have a relationship with. He came to this earth as a man to walk among his creation so that he could learn from his creation all the things that they experience, so that when we go through these things, we can come to him knowing that he understands exactly what we're going through. He wanted to have that understanding, and that was the best way for him to get it. You know, if you want to know how to fish, you could read a book, but you can't really experience it unless you go out in the boat and fish. You get that nice smell, and you get the worms and all that stuff. But, you know, it's not the same as reading about it, right? So Christ wanted to come, and he wanted to experience the same things that we experience in life. What a great God that is, right? And now he's in heaven, and he says, "I will come from heaven, and when I do, I'm going to call you home." That's a comfort. And that's exactly what Paul wants to do, is provide them that comfort. Now, all right. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Romans 4, 23 to 25. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." See, we have to understand, and I know we do, that we are sinners. When Christ died, he showed his love for us in taking our sins, our sin debt, upon himself, so that we have justification before a holy God, that we deserve to be able to go to heaven now because of our trust and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We talked about this on Sunday, Resurrection Day. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So, you know, we understand Christ could not come as God and die for man. He had to come as a man. So he had to be like Boaz, where he had to be a next of kin. So he came as a man so that he could die for mankind. And it's hard to fathom. It's hard to put your mind around that God would take the form of a man and live amongst a sinful creation and then die for that sinful creation. But that's exactly what he did. And it's amazing. So you see, if you keep stressing the fact that God loves us and we should love him, then we should be comforted in knowing all that he did for us. And that should help us in all the things that are happening in our lives, whether, you know, you have distresses, whether you have problems at work, whether you have problems in relationships. I mean, all these things, they're all going to happen. And, you know, it's just life in a sin-cursed world. But we should have hope because God loves us, right? All right. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now this, you know, we understand he's going to begin to talk about the rapture here, right? So he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." He's stressing the fact that the things I'm telling you are not things I'm making up or things that I want to tell you just so that, you know, you really like me or, you know, you want to believe me. It's not my word. It's God's word. So the things I'm telling you came directly from God, a revelation from God, right? And he says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So here it is, you know, they have friends and family who have died, and he's letting them know, yeah, you're still alive. And when the Lord comes, you're not going to prevent those that have already died. So that prevent, I think most of us understand, isn't like we use the word prevent now. It's a prevent meaning to go before or to precede. So those that are alive are not going to precede those who have already died. Now, it's kind of an odd thing, but, you know, God is a God of order. God does things in an order. And those who have died in Christ, God will raise first. So the first to die will be the first to raise from the dead. See, if we're still alive, we haven't gone through death yet. We've gone through spiritual death because we were crucified with Christ when we trusted in Christ on the cross, right? But we are still alive. We didn't have to experience death. But those that are dead did experience death. And they're going to go to the new life before those that are still alive. But see, it's going to happen quickly, right? I mean, it's not like they're going to raise from the dead and go up, and then we're going to have to stay here for, you know, 20, 30, 40 years. That's not how we see things, because God tells us that in the book of Corinthians, again, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verses 50 to 53, chapter 15. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, he's making it clear. There's an order there. The corruptible cannot inherit incorruptible. So when the dead rise, they're going to immediately be changed to be incorruptible so that they can be heavenly creatures, right? They can be fit for heaven. And we shall be changed. So then we will then also be changed. But it all happens in the twinkling of an eye. So there's not this huge, you know, time lapse that happens. I mean, when you think of how quickly light reflects off of your eye, that's pretty darn quick. So, you know, you won't even notice the difference. The way I look at it is, you know, you're going to, you know, Christ is going to come, and we're going to see him in the air, and then there's going to be the shout. The trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be the shout. And then the dead are going to rise, and those that are alive are going to rise. It's one of those situations where we're all going to come together as one group right around Jesus Christ. And then, whoosh, we're just going to heaven from there. It's better than a family reunion. I don't know. It's a spiritual reunion, but it's great. All right. And then in verse 17, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. See, everybody comes together. It's not like one group raised from the dead went to heaven and now the next group has to come. We go with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, where's your comfort in that, right? Well, it's the comfort that we're going to not only meet the Lord and not only be with all of those that have died in Christ, but we're going to ever be with the Lord. See, a lot of people, they kind of get into the whole, well, you know, I want to go to heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be beautiful. And there's not going to be death. And there's not going to be sin. There's not going to be hunger. There's not going to be sickness. And, you know, yeah, but you know what? The important part of going to heaven is that we will ever be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to keep that focus first. And I think if we do that, everything else falls into place. So, all right. So, of course, you know, he says all of these things are going to happen. He's still answering that question, you know, what happens to those that died? What happens to those that are alive? You all come together. You're all going to be with the Lord. There's not one person that is going to be blessed more than another who ends up going to heaven. We're all going to be blessed. Now, there might be different levels of glory amongst the Christians when they rise, but that doesn't mean that one is blessed more than the other. We're all going to receive that crown, numerous crowns, and, you know, we're all blessed. So, you know, what more do you need to get to heaven? What more do you need when you get to heaven than to already be in heaven and be with your Lord? I mean, I don't know. It can't be better than that. And then in verse 18, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So, of course, you know, again, if we put the focus on the fact that he's writing to the Thessalonian church, he wants them to not worry about the fact that some of them are already dying, dead, and gone. Some of them are still alive. In reality, as we look back on it right now, all those that he wrote to are dead. So, you know, when he writes this, it's obviously a comfort to the Thessalonians, but it's also a comfort to us, you know, almost 2,000 years later. So, you know, we all know people, I mean, just going through our prayer list, who are going through trials, going through different sufferings and things. And this is the thing that gives people hope. This is the thing that they need in order to find comfort. They may not find their comfort here in this world, but that comfort will come in knowing that this life is but a vapor, and then one day we will live forever and ever and ever with our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our comfort, and that's what Paul wants them to understand. Get out of your sins, walk pleasing unto God, but always know that one day the Lord will return and take us home. All right. So we'll pick up in chapter 5 next time, and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you as always for your word. This chapter especially, Lord, was so wonderful, Lord, that we can see the hope that all Christians have and the hopelessness of the world. And we just truly pray that that would motivate us to tell the world about you and how they could also have the same hope. We know it's a dark world and it's getting darker, and there is no hope in this world, Lord. So I pray that through your word that we would be able to share these things with others and comfort not only our brethren, but be a testimony and a comfort to those that don't know you. So please bless those that are here tonight, Lord. Bless those that are not feeling well, and those that we've been praying for and lifted up before you in our worship service. And for this we thank you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.